So let me ask you this morning, what do you believe about God? That question really matters. The answer to that question really matters. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, begins his first chapter with these words. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If that statement is true, which I think it is, then let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you think about God? If you're thinking right thoughts about God, that's going to impact your life in a positive way. If you're thinking wrong things about God, it's going to impact your life in a negative way. If you believe that God is holy and just and pure, it's going to impact your life. If you believe that God is true and that He always tells the truth, it has to impact your life. If you believe that God is light and there is no darkness at all in Him, it has to affect your life. Why? Because what you believe about God really matters. That is a point that is going to be made abundantly clear in the passage we're looking at today. Today we begin a 12-week series in the books, the little books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I think it's going to be a good study. It's not always going to be an easy study, but I think it's going to be a good one. And although the book of John, the book of 1 John, never tells us who the author is, we believe it was the apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved in a special way, one of the inner three of the circle of Jesus' disciples. The books bear his name. That's one indication that he was the writer. Another indication is the early church writers attributed 1 John to John the disciple. And not only that, the language that he uses is John-like. John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. And the similarities between the Gospel of John and 1 John are striking. There are phrases and words that 1 John uses that aren't found anywhere else than in the book of John. So I think it's very safe for us to move forward with the assumption that John wrote this book. It makes sense. And the way John begins is a very similar way to the way he began his gospel, because he refers to the beginning and he refers to the Word, referring to Jesus Christ himself. And that's where we begin in 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made full. John makes it very clear from the beginning that he and the other apostles knew Jesus personally. They knew the one who had been there from the very beginning of everything. They met him because they were one of his disciples. They saw his works. They saw him preach. They saw his miracles. They heard Jesus with their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes. But it was more than just a casual glance. John mentions not only did he see them, but he looked at him. That has the idea of really paying attention. One translation says, we beheld him. We studied him. We really looked carefully at him. You see, Jesus was not just some kind of spirit being that just kind of showed up from heaven in some spiritual form. He was a real man. He could be heard. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could be studied. And in case we misunderstand the reality that John says, I saw him, I was with him, I heard him, he says it again in verse 2. He says, we have seen him. In verse 3, he says, we've seen and heard him. In verse 5, he says, we heard him. And he says in verse 2, the life was manifested to us. That means revealed to us. He knew that God had revealed Jesus Christ to them. And it mentions it twice in verse 2. He was manifested to us. He really wants them to understand, this is something I personally experienced. I saw Jesus. I was with him. God the Father revealed him to us. And now I'm telling you about him. And he just had to talk about it. And he says that in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? The verse continues, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John here gives one of the reasons why he wrote the book. Actually, I believe as we study this little book, we'll find that he has five specific reasons why he wrote the book, but this is the first one he lists. So that you may have fellowship with us. That could be translated, so that you may have fellowship along with us or alongside us. Because he goes on to say, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying, what I want to do is to encourage you in this area of fellowship, which means sharing in common. I want you to have this wonderful fellowship, this sharing in common with us, but alongside us, because our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son. It's this amazing fellowship between Christians and also between Christians and God the Father and God the Son. So that's one of his purposes, that of fellowship. And then verse 4, he gives another purpose. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There was something lacking. There was something lacking in their fellowship of the people he was writing to, which were never specified either. It was probably a whole group of churches that passed these letters around or these books around. But he says, we want our joy to be complete. So he wanted them to experience fellowship, sharing in common with each other, with the Lord, God the Father, God the Son. And he also wanted there to be this elevation of joy, because at the present time when he wrote the book, their joy wasn't complete. Because joy can't be complete until the issue of fellowship is addressed. When people are out of fellowship with God and with each other, there's not the joy that there should be. And I think it's important here to just take a moment to understand also very clearly that 1 John is written to believers. It's written to followers of Jesus, those who've already received Jesus Christ as Savior. There are some people today who try to say that 1 John was written to unbelievers, and I've never really quite understood that because the passage and the book is so clear about who this is written to. John does not call upon his readers to come to faith in Christ. He calls upon them to get involved in true, genuine fellowship. Throughout the first chapter of John, John uses the word we. I believe he uses it five times. He's including himself in those statements. He's identifying himself with his readers. He's saying, I need these things as much as you do. These are truths we all need to know. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he calls them my little children. That's a family term. That's a term that's used of fellow believers. It's used 9 times in this little book, my little children. In chapter 2, verse 12, 2 verse 7, he uses the word beloved. That's also a family term that's used to believers in this book and other books in the New Testament. It's used referred to those who are loved in a special way because they're believers. And that term is used 6 times in this little book. If you look at chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children," there it is again, "because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake." He's talking to those whose sins have already been forgiven. We jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." Who's John writing to? Believers. He's making that so clear. And then one of my favorite verses in the whole book is chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That's who he's writing to, those who have believed in the name of the Son of God. And he wants them to know that they have eternal life, that that's a settled issue. And he's going to make that very clear as we work our way through this book. So who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. But even as believers, it's important to understand that just because you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, it does not mean your fellowship with God is what it needs to be. And that's what he's saying to these believers. Your fellowship with God is not what it needs to be. And so he's calling them to sweet fellowship with the Lord so that their joy can be elevated, so that they can experience joy at a whole new level. And so how can that fellowship be strengthened in their lives? And the question we need to ask is, how can fellowship be strengthened in our lives? Fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, with each other. How can it be strengthened? We find out in this passage. Let's begin reading in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have..." There it is again. "I heard it," John's saying. Heard from him, speaking of Jesus. "This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So John here begins with challenging them about what they really believed about God. Who is God? And he makes it clear, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Complete light, no darkness. Now, it's interesting, that phrase, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all," you never find that statement recorded in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not recorded. But I think it's also important to remember that what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they contain many of the words of Jesus, but they don't contain all the words of Jesus. And so John is saying here, these are some of the words of Jesus that I heard. He's telling us more of what Jesus said. And Jesus made this point abundantly clear to John and the other disciples. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is foundational. John's going to be talking about that. He's going to keep coming back to that idea several times in the next couple of chapters. This is extremely important. This is one of his first main points. He builds his ideas around this thought. God is light, not darkness. Darkness in Scripture is often associated with Satan. It's associated with evil and sin. It's associated with men's hearts. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we're told that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But God is never part of darkness. Instead, his light permeates the darkness, and it changes the darkness. That is something we need to comprehend about God. It doesn't say God gives light, does it? Although he does. What does this say? It says God is light. It's who he is. He is the originator of light. He is the author of light. His very being demands light, not darkness. That's true when it comes to his holiness. That's true when it comes to his presence. Often his presence is revealed in the Old Testament and in other places through light. It's true when it comes to his truth as opposed to error. His light permeates everything. And that means his light is designed to permeate you and is designed to permeate me. This isn't just theology. This is theology. This is important information about God. But that reality has to impact our lives. His light has to impact the darkness in our lives. And if it's not happening, something is terribly wrong. So let me just ask you the question I've already asked you a couple times this morning. What do you really believe about God? Do you really believe that he is light and in him is no darkness at all? If you really believe that, it has to make a difference today. It has to make a difference tomorrow. It has to make a difference in the rest of your life, in your life and mine. And this point that it has to make a difference is made clear as John continues his study, his statements. As we study this section, it's interesting. The rest of the verses in this chapter, every one of them begin with "if we." If we. So John's trying to bring this truth to a very practical level and help us understand how God's light has to make a difference. And so he begins that with verse 6. And he comes back to that subject of fellowship. If we say, you know, it's, I think we all understand this. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to do it, right? Like your kids say something, I'm going to do this. You parents know it's a lot different than them actually doing it. So it's not just what we say, it's what we do. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, speaking of fellowship with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we love the Lord and we're walking in fellowship with him, if that's what we declare with our lips, but if our lives are being lived in darkness, in sin, in disobedience to him, in things that bring him heartache, it doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, John is very clear, we're liars. We're lying. We might say we're having fellowship with God, but if we're walking in darkness, in that which is opposite of God's will, we're lying. We do not practice the truth. So let me ask you a question that you don't have to answer out loud, but I think it's a question all of us need to ask. Are you a liar? What has been going on in your life this last week? Light or darkness? What have you been doing? What have you been watching? What have you been thinking? These are important questions. Because if we're not walking in light, something is wrong. The word walk in the Greek language is the word peripateo. I can't say it properly, but it has the idea of your whole manner of living, your whole way of life. And that's what's talked about in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, if your way of life is in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But there's hope. Verse 7, if we walk in the light and he, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The good news is we don't have to live our lives in the darkness. The good news is there's the availability of living our lives in the light. And when we do, what happens? It says here, we have fellowship with one another. Now, some people read that and they say, well, that means we have fellowship with other Christians. I don't think that's what it means here. Now, that may be true. That may be something that happens. But the emphasis here is on fellowship with whom? What did verse 6 just address? If we say we have fellowship with God, then if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we can have fellowship with God. We can have sharing in common with God, and he can have sharing in common with us. And what does that do? That brings joy. And it allows what Christ has done for us, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it's important to understand the death of Jesus doesn't just affect our salvation, it affects our fellowship. There's something very special about just enjoying what Jesus has done for us and living in light of that as an open book before God. There's great joy in that. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. You know, there are some people that say, well, I don't struggle with sin anymore. I haven't talked to too many people that say that, but occasionally you run across people like that. And so John says you can't go there, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's saying, here's another lie. If we say we don't deal with sin, sin's no longer an issue in my life, I don't have to deal with it anymore, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And it's not based on truth. The truth is not in us. This last week, Pastor Matthew and I were talking about this verse, and I asked permission to share his story because probably at some point he would have enjoyed sharing this story. But it's so good and it fits so well, I asked his permission to share it. So there was a man in California who came to him for some advice, for some counsel when he was a pastor in California. The man was having trouble in his life. He was having trouble in his marriage. So he came to Pastor Matthew for some advice. And in conversing with this man, the man told Matthew that he had not sinned since he was 10 years old. And Matthew tried to take him to this passage. He tried to take him to other passages to say that as Christians, we continue to have this ongoing struggle with sin. But the man would never go there. He just said, no, I have not sinned since I was 10. I think I know one of the reasons why he was having trouble in his life. I think I know one of the reasons he was having marital problems. How would you like to be married to someone who is always saying, I haven't sinned since I was 10? When by that very statement, you're sinning through pride. You can't go anywhere. It doesn't work in life. It doesn't work in marriage to deny sin. And it doesn't work in our relationship with God. God is light. He sees it all anyway. And here we are trying to pretend like we don't have an issue with sin. That's ridiculous. We do. We struggle. Sometimes sin looks pretty attractive and sometimes we give in to it. So what do? Sometimes we blow it. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, there's hope. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God. It means to say to God, God, yes, I've sinned. I was wrong. And I don't think it has to do with just giving lip service to talking about our sins. It means to say the same thing about our sins. It means to see our sin the same way that God sees it, that we start to hate it like he hates it. It's not just this careless routine of spitting out some languages and saying, yes, I sin, and then going back and just doing it all over again without a second thought. It's not that idea at all. It has the idea of being sorry about sin just like God is sorry when he sees sin. sorry that it happens. But we don't have to beg for forgiveness in this verse. It says if we agree with him, if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ affects not just our salvation, but our fellowship. It has powerful implications for that part of our life. He's faithful to forgive us. He's just to forgive us. He's righteous. It's a righteous act for him to forgive us because of what Christ did on the cross. But there are times we need to admit our sin to God. When we were raising our five children, my children were always my children. I was there when every one of them were born. I knew them. I loved them. They were always part of my family. But let me tell you, there were times when I was raising our five children, we did not have sweet fellowship. There were times when they disobeyed me. There were times when they sinned against me. There were times they sinned against God and against their mother. There's times we had to have days of reckoning. And there were times when they would later come up to me and say, "Daddy, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And what did I say? "I forgive you. You're my child. I love you." And you know what happened? Fellowship went up. Fellowship was strengthened. We were sharing in common again. We were on the same team again. And I think this, it's a very similar way with God. We're as children of God, we are on his team. He is our father. We can never not be his child, but there are times where our fellowship is badly damaged, and sometimes it's badly damaged because we have sinned and we haven't even agreed with him that it's sin. And he wants our fellowship to be a lot different than that. When I use the illustration of me and my children, the problem was is that I was not always perfect as a father. Sometimes I was part of the problem. I really don't want to expand on that, but that's just reality. The issue with God is that he's never the problem. It's always our fault. And so when we need to have restored fellowship with him, we know what to do. When he brings sins to mind, we need to confess them. We need to agree with him that they're sin and call them what they are. And then enjoy his forgiveness and enjoy increased fellowship and enjoy completion of joy. If you're going to have a meaningful relationship with God, please do not pretend like you don't sin. He kind of comes back to that point in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, earlier he's talked about being careful about doing certain things because you'll be lying. Here he takes it up to a whole new level. If we say that we have not sinned, what do? We make him a liar. God a liar. You know what that is? Blasphemy. To say things about God that are not true, that are degrading to who he is and all that he is about, is blasphemy. And so John is making that point very clear. Don't go there. Don't whitewash your sin. Don't ignore it. Confess it, yes, but don't act as if it didn't happen, because it did. And don't you dare blaspheme God. So when God brings sin to our minds, what do we need to do? Confess them. Agree with God that they're sin. And enjoy his forgiveness, enjoy fellowship, and enjoy increased joy. Do you want increased joy in your life? Do you want a richer, deeper fellowship with God? Then let me encourage you. Listen to John's instruction. So let me ask you, and again, I don't want you to respond out loud, But how long has it been since you've confessed a personal sin to God? How long has it been? I think if it's been more than a couple of days, I think something's wrong. And even as I thought about this in relationship to my own life, I need to apply this more consistently. When God brings a sin to mind, we need to confess it. Now, I know there's the opposite extreme where some people are always looking for some kind of sin to confess, even if there isn't one. We don't want to go there. I think let's let God do His work. When He reveals a sin to us through His Word, through our thoughts, through perhaps input of someone else who points us to God's Word, when sin is pointed out to us, let's confess it. Let's agree with Him that it's sin and move on in enjoyment of our fellowship with Him and in our forgiveness by Him. But let's don't be paranoid about looking for the next sin to confess that may not even be there. Let Him do His work, but when He brings to mind a sin to your mind and your heart, and you know that sin, just pause right then and say, God, I admit that is sin. I've trampled Your grace, but thank You for Your forgiveness. And we can move on. We know what to do with our sin. It's not to deny it. It's not to marginalize it. It's to face it. It's to let His light flood into our lives and expose all that junk and put it out on the table. And then He affirms His total forgiveness of all of that. And then we can enjoy fellowship again. Does that make sense? I think it's critical in an effective walk with God. If you're saying my fellowship with God isn't what it needs to be, maybe this is one of the reasons. You know, God is sensitive to sin. Did you know that? Sin really bothers Him, and sin needs to really bother us. So I'm not trying to put false guilt on you. I'm just saying when God Himself reveals sin to you, you know what to do with it. And you know what it leads to? Joy. Sometimes we think God's out to spoil all our fun. Are you kidding? He wants to give you the most amazing, wonderful life that you could ever experience because it's focused on His light instead of your junk. And when you let His light pour in, it really does change everything. One of the most amazing words in the Bible is the word freedom. And if we function this way, as John describes here, we experience amazing freedom. There's nothing quite like being set free. So this morning, there may be some of you here, and I've been talking about fellowship, and you really don't get that because you've never even met Jesus. You can't have fellowship with Him because you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You've never believed in Him. Well, let me encourage you today. If you have never done that, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Him today. Admit your sin. Let His light pour into your life. Trust Him as Savior, and He will save you. And then you can begin to see what fellowship is all about. But I know most of you well enough to know that many of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. But let me ask you this. Are you enjoying the fellowship that God wants you to enjoy? When God brings sin into your mind, are you confessing them or just brushing them aside? My guess is that it's highly possible some of you here this morning, as we've been talking about this whole area of sin, this whole area of confession, my assumption is that some of you have had certain sins come to mind. You know God brought them to mind this morning. He's brought them to mind in the past, but you've never confessed them. Now's the time. So in the silence of the next minute or so, I just want to give time for all of us, including myself, to search our hearts. And if God brings to mind sins that we need to admit to Him, let's just admit them. And then rejoice in the fact that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can enjoy fellowship and joy to a whole new level. So in the silence of these next few moments, would you just search your heart before God? Lord, we thank you that you are concerned about sin. You are so concerned about sin that you did something about it. You sent Jesus to this earth to forgive our sins, to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven through faith in his sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray that we would have a more tender heart toward things that offend you, toward sin. And that in confessing and agreeing with you about our sins, Lord, we can enjoy fellowship and joy at a whole new level. I pray, Lord, that we would be like David, who prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we finish out this morning?